Jump into the message this morning where, as I mentioned, we are taking a quick break from our John series to talk about a topic that's been all around us, especially in this state, and that is the upcoming election. I don't do this often, as I mentioned, but I do feel like it's appropriate at this time. So I want to use our time to give you a biblical perspective on how we should not only think about this election, but how Christians should think about government and how they should interact with it in general. So I'm going to break this up into three sections. The first section, we will talk about the biblical basis for government and our interaction with it and all of that. Then we will apply those principles to our current situation. And then we'll take a step back and get a wider picture of what the Bible has to say, not only about God, government, and all of that, but just how, in general, the Bible speaks to us about Christians and how we should think these things. So let's jump into that first section, because I want to begin with understanding how Christians should think about and view the government and what our God-directed responsibilities are. So to start, I want to briefly explain the different spheres of life. God created everything. He set it up according to His good order and design. And you could think of that in different ways, but with the time that I have, it's already going to be a long sermon. Sorry about that. But you could view it as God set up these different spheres in life. And I like the breaking up of the main ones being the family, the church, and the government. God has established these spheres, and He is over all of them because God is over all His creation. So, governmental sphere, God is the King of Kings. The church, Christ is the head of the church. The family, God created the family system. He created male and female. He set it up and designed it. And so with God being over all these spheres of life, that means that He establishes how they are supposed to operate, how each would ideally function. And that makes sense, right? If He is over them, if He created them, it is all according to His order and design. And so within how each operates, that clearly includes the different authority structures and who has authority within each sphere. And so we're focusing on the government sphere this morning, but certainly we could look at, for instance, the church sphere. That should be elders. The Bible makes that clear. Elders are in the church. They are the ones who, quote unquote, rule. They're the leaders in that. Within the family, you have the husband is the head of the household. Biblically, you could go down that. But we're talking about the government this morning. And so the Bible is very clear that God is the one who places authority in their positions within the government. Look at Romans chapter 13, verse 1. Let every person be subject to governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted from God. So we know God is over it, and God establishes it, and God puts those in authority in their place. But we can step back and go, okay, so how did God set this up? How are these spheres supposed to be operating, specifically for our purposes, the governmental sphere? Well, you can look at it a few different places, but I want to go all the way back to the beginning. I want to go to the first few chapters of the Bible in Genesis chapter 9, where God establishes the civil government and its primary function. You might not have known this, but yes, it's all the way back in Genesis chapter 9, verses 5 through 6. After the flood, God tells Noah this, "And I will require a penalty for your lifeblood. I will require it from any animal and from any human. If someone murders a fellow human, I will require that person's life. Whoever sheds human blood by humans, his blood will be shed, for God made humans in His image." So with these verses, after the flood, God is establishing how important and valuable human life is, that if human blood is shed, God demands equal justice for that. And we see why, because humans are made in His image. So God is setting the stage for how governments are, the foundation that governments are built on, that ultimately, you see, by humans, the blood will be shed. God will have agents, representatives in this world who enact His proper and right justice in the world when injustice comes in, when evil comes in. So we see this is the foundation for civil governments. It's the foundation for the governmental sphere. And that means the primary purpose and function of the government is to protect human life. Humans are the image of God. This is from the very beginning. You could go even all the way back to the beginning of Genesis. But even here, we see it before God tells Noah and his family again to be fruitful and multiply. It's establishing the value of humans, the value of human life. So those who are in authority within the governmental sphere, who will act as agents of justice and right in that authority structure there, they must protect human life. And by the way, it's not only from death, though of course that is what God is saying here. It is also from injustice, because clearly murder would fall under the umbrella of injustice, right? It's not just about people being murdered. The people in authority, they ultimately should be punishing evil and promoting what is good according to God's order and design. And it's important to realize the injustice part for a couple of reasons. First, righteousness and justice are a part of God's moral nature. It's the foundation of all things. Look at the psalmist in Psalm 89, verse 14, gets at this poetically. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne, talking about God's steadfast love and faithfulness go before you. So if those people within the world are going to act as God's agents of authority here on earth, then they should be acting righteous and just. That is how they should be acting. That is the foundation of God's throne. So if you're going to act as agents of the world, righteousness and justice are how they should be operating. Secondly, God wants humans to flourish, be fruitful, to multiply. So human life should be flourishing. And that will not be possible if there is injustice. Again, we could look at the psalmist who poetically gets at this. Psalm 72, verses 1 through 4. Give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son. The psalmist is saying, God, give the king the authority for government of that time that they had. Give them your righteousness. May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. Let the mountains bear prosperity for the people and the hills in righteousness. Verse 4, may he defend the cause of the poor of the people. Give deliverance to the children of the needy and crush the oppressor. There is this sense that this person in authority should maintain righteousness and justice, should be that person who stamps out evil and injustice as much as they can so that human life can flourish. So with all these verses, we start to get a pretty good idea of how God established this governmental sphere. God wants humans to be able to be fruitful and multiply. He wants humans to flourish. And in our fallen and sinful world, there will be people who try to impede God's good order and design through some way, whether that be injustice, whether that be evil, whatever that looks like. So God has set it up that certain people will act as His agents to make sure that doesn't happen, and if it does, that there's appropriate justice levied against it. So authorities in the governmental sphere should seek to be righteous, just, and protect human life so that every image bearer of God has the opportunity to flourish according to His good order and design. And that part, by the way, is really important, because when I'm talking about human flourishing, I'm not saying that humans get to decide their own destiny and what feels good within themselves or what they think is best. That is not what we have with human flourishing. Humans will flourish the most and be blessed the most when they act according to God's good order and design for humans. God set it up This is his system, this is his creation, his order and design. So human flourishing truly comes when we operate according to that. By the way, I'm not saying it's an easy life. I'm not saying it's the way that we go. But that is the heart of human flourishing. It's not what we feel is best. It's not what our inside says. It's not what culture, it's none of that. It's all according to God's good order and design. So governmental authorities should seek to punish evil and promote what is good according to God. That is at the heart of human flourishing. That is at the heart of so much, the foundation on which this sphere is built. So I hope this helps you understand the purpose of government, at least in a general sense, as God set it up. It is a very important sphere of life. And by the way, one we should all be thankful for. We would be in big trouble if there weren't those who can maintain order and impart justice to ultimately push away chaos and bring order. But if you're a Christian or you've been in church for any amount of time or you know your Bible, every part of our lives is affected by sin. Every single part of our lives, the world around us. And that includes the sphere of government. So sadly, the very institution that God set up to maintain order and mete out justice in order to protect human life and flourishing, sometimes they are the very perpetrators of injustice. They are sometimes the very people who are breaking God's good order and design. So that makes us step back and go, well, then what happens in that case? Or really any sphere of life when it's not operating as it should, whether it be the family, whether it be the church, whether it be the governmental sphere, whatever that is. If that happens, followers of God should do the best that they can to seek to realign that sphere within God's good order and design as much as they are able. Now, that could take many different forms, but look, we are all a part of God's creation, and we know God is over it all, so we should want it to operate according to God's order and design, like it will when Christ returns. Too many Christians are focused on escaping the world and getting to heaven, which, hey, praise the Lord. But the end of the story talks about heaven and earth coming together, that the temple is where heaven and earth met, right? We talked about that last week. Well, the whole earth will be like the temple eventually. God's reign will be established fully on earth as it is in heaven right now. So we should hope and pray. Look, Lord, come today. Come right now. I don't need to finish this sermon. So, come right now. But if it does not, we should seek the most that we can to have things, whether it be in our lives, all these different spheres, to operate as it will look eventually when Christ returns in that way. Now, that could include many different practices. Certainly, leaders from different areas of life should, if they can, seek to intervene in some way. Certainly, as a church, as a pastor, if I see something with a family, a member of the church, we sit down, we talk about it. We try to work through those things. If a pastor or elder is going wild, well, people within the church should hopefully step up and have the systems there to discipline and do whatever that looks like. Certainly outside, when we're talking about the governmental sphere, Christians, whether it's Christian leaders, should be calling out people within that who are sinning and operating outside of God's good order and design. We call everyone to repent and believe, whether that's the person in the grocery store, whether that's the president of the United States, whether that's anyone in between. We call people to repent and believe in God. So concerning the government, we see this throughout the Bible. God has sent prophets to call out evil leaders about what they were doing and call them to repent, to get back to what they should be doing. Elijah to King Ahab, even Nathan to King David after everything that happened with Bathsheba. And then you have leaders like John the Baptist to Herod, calling them out about the sin that they were doing. And it ultimately cost John the Baptist his life. But we also see instances of normal individuals standing up to governmental authority and the effect that it had. You just have to look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were just people who stood up. Certainly they had some place within that authority, but they said, we will not bow down. We will not go against God's good order and design for worship and serving him. And by the way, it was going to cost them their life. God miraculously intervened, and it was incredible. Later in Acts, you have Peter standing up to the religious leaders and saying that they will not stop preaching the gospel. The point is, though, followers of God should hold to account leaders who are not willing to fulfill their God-given task and priorities when they step into these critical roles. Everyone wants authority, but, you know, you will have to answer to God one day. And we as Christians should hold people to account. I've said this before with, you know, everyone talks about wives submit to your husbands, and the husbands go like, yeah. And it's like, oh, but you need to keep reading. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. So, by the way, most of the time, wives aren't submitting because husbands, you aren't leading. It's just one of these sort of things that you want to step into authority. Cool. Realize the standards you have to hit, and we need to call people to repent and believe and account, whatever that looks like. We call sin, sin, and if you're a Christian, you must be willing to call out sin and evil. Now, I'm not saying that's easy to do, and it often comes at a cost. And certainly when we're talking about those in power who have power and authority, they don't really like being told that they're evil and wrong. And throughout history, especially with the government, they try to silence those who do. And this is why I talk about it also. Christians, it costs to follow Jesus. We're blessed to be in America, but are you willing to count the cost if things start going a different way? Instead of bemoaning the fact that things are going away from God and taking a step back and going, well, all kingdoms, all history has moved away from God. Jesus said, they hated me, they're going to hate you. Are you willing to count the cost of whatever it takes to call out sin and evil and stand up and glorify God in whatever that context is? It often comes in a cost. Now, in our context in America, we actually have a unique system where we can let those in authority know that we are not happy with them, and we can actually put people in places of authority who, Lord willing, would be following God's good order and design. So not only do we have a unique say in who gets in the position of authority, but we have a mechanism to hold those in authority to account. That is, of course, I'm talking about voting. We are blessed to be in a place where that is available to us. To be clear, Christians should be still calling out sin and evil. Just because you get a vote doesn't mean that you can just forget that part. But this is a unique mechanism that we have to actually call out sin and evil. Many places do not have this. Certainly historically, that was alien. You know, you don't get to vote out kings. You don't get to vote out those sort of people. So yes, we have a great opportunity. So Christians should vote if we can. As I said, it is a unique way to hold to account those who are not doing what God intended and are sinfully using their position and power for other things outside of His good order and design. Now, to take a step back, this is where I will split from a lot of my colleagues that you will hear in the world. I've heard many leaders and people say that Christians must vote, who are talking and using the language, really communicating the necessity of voting for Christians, maybe even saying it's sinful or we're going against God if we do not do it. I don't find any of those arguments convincing. The reality is, this side of the cross, we are free from the law. I don't think it is very wise to make blanket statements about Christian binding their consciousness or putting something on them outside of what God has made clear in different ways. Ultimately, you look at something like Romans 14, for instance. It talks about weak and strong believers in that context, certainly talking about the Jewish Christians, Gentile Christians, but still a lot of great principles there. It talks about weak and strong believers, talks about not judging others, not causing others to stumble. But I think most importantly, look at how he closes that chapter in verse 23 of Romans 14. Taking the last part of it, he says, for whatever does not proceed from faith is a sin. So when you pair this with what Paul communicated in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, where he says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God, I think you get a great foundation about how to approach basically most things in life. Whatever you do in life, it should be for the glory of God. If this is the first time you're hearing this, surprise, the entire purpose of your life is to glorify God. It's not to have a good life here on earth. It's not to do anything like that. Your life is to glorify God. Whenever I did the sermon series on the beginning of Genesis at my last church, you know, what does it say? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Surprise, the Bible's not about you. This life, this existence is not about you. You are not the main character. It's all about God. You, part of His creation, or should be about God. Your life is to glorify God. So while our entire existence is to do everything to glorify God, because if what we do does not come from faith, what does Paul say? It is a sin. So in my opinion, This applies to life, and certainly voting would be a part of that as well. I believe most, if not all, Christians should vote in order to use our God-given, thankfully, our God-given ability within this country to hopefully put people in roles of authority who would seek to glorify God within this important sphere of life as God intended. But there might be times when a Christian does not feel like their vote for a certain governmental position or issue glorifies God in some sort of way. Or maybe when they're going to God before prayer, which we should be praying about everything, the leaders in life and all of this, maybe they don't feel like that comes from their faith in some sort of way, their walk with God. I don't know. That's something between them and God. Well, I would say, as Paul says, well, then don't vote if you feel like you can't from faith or you feel some weird pressure and it won't glorify God. Look, there'll be people who disagree with me on this and what I just laid out, but that's how I see it. That's how I've applied it to my life. I have participated in pretty much every election that I can, but there have been times where I have either A, sat out, or maybe at certain things within the ticket, I skipped that section and did it because I just did not feel within my soul about glorifying God with that sort of thing. And that's okay. We will all have to answer to God one day for everything that we do, which includes something like this. So I'm not going to put a burden on people like many others who say, you must vote. It's a sin. I guess, listen, I am not God. I am not here to judge people. I'm just saying, use what God has given you. But if it's not from faith and you don't feel like it could glorify God, then that's between you and God. So let's summarize this general thing that I just went through. God set up these different spheres of life, and the governmental sphere is there for authorities to act as God's representatives in promoting righteousness and justice, specifically in protecting human life in order to promote human flourishing, all according to God's good order and design. And when they are not doing that, followers of God need to call them to repentance and belief in Him and what He tasked them to do while they hold these roles. In our context, we have that unique opportunity to do that through the mechanism of voting, which Christians should participate in, I believe, in most cases, though, of course, maybe there's a time when that doesn't happen. So, now that hopefully we're on the same page, a little bit of a snapshot of how God set this up, how we interact with it, let's get to that second section. Let's talk about how we apply something, our knowledge, and this principle to something very specific, like what's about to happen on November 5th, where we get to ultimately participate in the general election, which includes, of course, the President of the United States, one of the most important governmental roles, not only in this country, but even in the world. So Christians should vote, looking to put leaders in place who will uphold God's good order and design for government. You can just start from that. That's your starting spot right there. But let's quickly look at what this looks like in this election. And for time's sake, I'm only going to focus on the president, but we can look and apply these principles throughout. And by the way, I'm going to give you four options, quote unquote, as I see it. This is in no way an endorsement. This is just showing how we can apply biblical truth and principle to something like this. So let's get into the nitty-gritty here. You could throw your tomatoes and boo me later, but whatever that looks like, we'll have a special call business meeting after and y'all could yell at me. But no, in this election, I see basically four choices that you have. First, you can vote for Kamala Harris, who represents the Democratic Party. And when looking at the Democratic Party's national platform, just to put it bluntly, this party's platform is and continues to move farther and farther away from what God intended the government to do regarding His good order and design. As we saw, the main responsibility of government is to protect human life and to promote human flourishing. And at this point, I went and I checked while I was doing my research and put this sermon together. I went to the National Democratic Party platform. They have, for all intents and purposes, have wholly embraced abortion, at times up until birth. And since abortion is the taking of an innocent life of the baby in the womb, it clearly goes against the government's responsibility to protect human life. Abortion is a grievous sin. Is there grace to cover it if you are in this place or listening, if that has been something in your past or your family? Absolutely. God's grace can cover all things. However, we are talking about the governmental sphere and their authority when we talk about this. Look, there's much to be said about this topic, but abortion, again, is a grievous sin. And this party has proudly seeks to protect the hard act of abortion and even expand it in many ways. It's in their party's document. And they celebrated it by, at their national convention, having a clinic outside of their convention where they were handing out abortions, whether that be through pill and things of that nature. So when you take this reality and you pair it with the other moral and social issues that run afoul to God's good order and design for human flourishing, which I don't have time to get to, but specifically sexual issues, transgenderism, other things of that nature that go against God's good order and design, let's get to the heart of the issue here. I see no way that a follower of God can support this party and then say that they seek to glorify God. While there may be those who see something within the party's platform, like their economic policy, but their care for the climate, all that, you might see other parts that you really like, that really resonate with you, completely understand that. But this party's social positions are such an affront to godly and biblical truth that I cannot see any justification for supporting a platform that is making something as horrid as abortion a centerpiece of their position. Again, the basic responsibility of government is to protect human life and to promote human flourishing, to punish evil and to promote what is good. And this party is actively campaigning on the promoting the taking of life, among other issues outside of God's good order and design. So support for any platform that is set on taking life through abortion, I believe, clearly and biblically, is using your voice to go against God's order and design if you choose to vote for them. That is one of your options. Next, you can vote for Donald Trump representing the Republican Party. This party's platform explicitly opposes late-term abortion, while unfortunately leaving the decision on life to individual states, though that is a very pragmatically political approach to win election that does not change the primary role of government, protecting life and promoting human flourishing. Also, Trump has recently been seeking to move the party further away from fulfilling the primary role of government by advocating for abortion at certain times during pregnancy. Add that to the long list of other immoral actions in his life, including, like many politicians, grossly evoking God for their own political and personal gains. And it's absolutely clear that someone like that would not be fit for leadership as an agent of God within the government. Now, with that being said, I do believe a follower of God can use his or her voice to vote for the Republican Party, especially to stem the tide against what the other party is trying to promote in this country. But at best, I see it as a quote-unquote hold your nose sort of vote, considering the direction the party is heading and the current leader of the party. But I do want to make something clear. Having said that, I don't see a moral equivalence here. Trump is terrible, and the Republican Party is not great, and the direction it's moving is far from ideal. But in our system of two major parties, the Republican one is the only one I see justifiable, considering what I said earlier about the Democratic one. And I might stand here one day, and maybe who knows, and say, I don't see any justification for any of the two major parties, especially considering where things seem to be going. But at least at this time, I could see a justification for supporting that party's platform, at least with that quote-unquote hold your nose vote. Third option, Christians can vote for a third party. I won't spend much time on this, but if a Christian finds a platform that he or she agrees with that fits within God's good order and design for government, then go for it. It's also a way to send a clear signal to the main parties of an individual's discontentment. You are not tied to voting for whoever the two main parties are. They are not owed any votes in that way. So if you see something within that, then you can use your voice to support that. And as I said, if the two main parties keep going where they're going, especially on the topic of something like abortion, then that might be one of the only options that I believe would be justifiable for Christians. And finally, a Christian could choose not to vote. I already talked about that, but a follower of God can go before God and for whatever reason decide not to vote. You will answer to God one day for all of your actions. It will be judged. It will be put through the fire to see if it glorifies God. And then everything not done in faith is a sin. So you might say, you know what? I just don't feel I could glorify God with this. That would be what I see as the fourth option. Look, much more could be said. And of course, by the way, this just applies to the top of the ticket. But there are many local candidates for where you could apply the principle and come up with a different conclusion. I'm from Louisiana originally, and the governor before the governor we have now was a Democrat who was pro-life. He was elected within the state. And so you see, there are times when just because someone has a letter behind their name, it might be different. You can apply biblical principles to all of what that looks like. I'm just providing you the foundation for how we should be thinking about government, how we should be using how we interact with it, how we should be thinking about it, then build on it. And I just used the top of the ticket to show you what that looks like within this current context of the coming election. And so, as I bring this to a close, here's the third section. Now let's take a step back. Now that everyone's uncomfortable and wondering, like, I shouldn't have come this morning, you know, or anything like that, let's actually take a step back, because let's get it all in context here. I want to remind you of some things if you claim to be a Christian, a few truths. And this is where I'm going to put the Southern and Southern Baptist, if you will. I'm from the South originally, so I'm going to get a little passionate. First, putting your hope into any political party or person is utter foolishness, and I'm trying to say that kindly. If you think that a person or a party, that if they win, it will save this country, or everything will just be magically better, or anything like that, you are gravely, gravely mistaken. As Christians, we know how sinful and fallible humans are. So we should not put any amount of hope in one person or party being able to save this country or to fix it or anything of that nature. And I would be very careful of saying that this person or this platform or this candidate is God's person. I would never, if you are a Christian, choose to decide to speak for your Lord and Savior. I would just be very careful using your voice in that way. And you'll see why in a second. Our trust and our hope should be always and exclusively and wholly on God. And this brings us to the second truth. Y'all are amening now. We're about to see. But God is absolutely and completely in control of what happens in this country and this election, as he has been in every single election and with every single leader throughout all of time. Whoever wins in less than 2 weeks, God already knows. And more than that, he is the one who put him there. Ooh, okay. So let's go back to Romans 13:1, because I don't want you to miss this. Let every person be subject to governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. You can go look up the original Greek. You can go do your study right there. The message is clear. There is not a single person in authority unless God puts them there. Now, if you've never heard this verse taught or talked about before, you may not be comfortable with what I'm saying. You might want to soften it up a bit and say that God simply allows a person to have that position of authority. But that is not what the testimony of Scripture is. That is not what this verse says. That is not something like, I wish I had more time, but let's go back to Daniel. Two instances in Daniel. When he is in a foreign nation with a foreign king, and then he's interpreting dreams at this particular verse. But look at what he said. Verse 20 and 21 of Daniel chapter 2. Daniel answered and said to the king, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings." Go down to chapter 4, verse 17. This word is by decree of the watchers, and the decision is by command from the holy ones. This is so that the living will know that the Most High is ruler over human kingdoms. He rules it all, church. He gives them, human kingdoms, to anyone he wants and sets up the lowliest person over them. He gives it to who he wants. The testimony of Scripture is that God places people in authority according to his sovereign will and plan. You may not understand it, and we often don't, But no one is in a place of authority unless God has placed them there. Now, this is always the moment where people would object and say something of the sense of like, well, how could you say that? Sometimes there are really evil leaders. Sometimes there are people who are doing things explicitly against God's order and design. Maybe explicitly and directly persecuting God's people, promoting evil, doing all that sort of stuff. Well, what we see from Scripture is that God even places those people in authority, and He uses them for His plan and purpose. Look at Romans chapter 9, verse 17. Paul says, for the Scripture says to Pharaoh, he's quoting back from Exodus here and then illuminating it, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you and that my name might be proclaimed in all of the earth. Paul is getting at this reality of what God referenced back in Exodus, that Pharaoh, the one who persecuted God's own people, who did all of that. What is the testimony of Scripture? For that very purpose I raised above. Why? So that God could be glorified. You need to understand that bedrock thing. Our lives, our purpose is not to just have a good life. It's not to have everything go right. It is God and His glory. However that looks, God raised up Pharaoh. Well, look, let's go back to the Old Testament here. In Isaiah chapter 10, ultimately talking about the evil kingdom of Assyria that went in and attacked and did so much to God's people. Look at what Isaiah records here in chapter 10, verses 5 through 6. God speaking through His prophet. Woe to Assyria, the rod of my anger, the staff in their hands is my fury. Against a godless nation I send him, and against the people of my wrath I command him to take spoil and seize plunder and to tread them down like mire of the streets. God is saying the evil, bad kingdom of Assyria, that is the rod of His anger. It is a tool in His hand. Go down a few verses to verses 10 through 11. As my hand has reached the kingdoms of idols whose carved images were greater than those of Jerusalem and Samaria, shall I not do to Jerusalem and her idols as I have done to Samaria and her images? God will use Assyria against His own people for their idolatry and their rebellion against Him. I do not care where you look in the Bible. It points us to this clear picture. God is utterly and completely in control of what happens, not only in the past, but in our current situation and of all things. And by the way, we should understand this as Christians. If I had come up here and said, well, God has a plan and purpose, but nearly 400 million Americans, they got together and they voted and God's up there going, man, I really wanted the election to go a different way, but, the people, they went and they voted, so it really throws a wrench into my plans, so I guess we'll adjust it. That's silly. You're laughing because, of course, that's silly. No one would ever think that God is somehow surprised or not somehow in control, and yet we get uncomfortable with the biblical truth that just says clearly that God's in control and that He is working all things out for our good and His glory. So whoever wins is who God wants in that position of authority. Period. It's the end of the sentence. It is not somehow like, oh, Satan won. Oh, this is the worst sort of thing. Oh, I wish the people had done this. That is who God wanted in that position. He places them. We don't understand His plans and His purpose. It may be confusing. We might not be able to see any good that could come from it if that person takes authority. But none of that changes the truth of Scripture. Will you stand on Scripture or will you not? It's just that simple. God is the ultimate authority who's in control over all things, including who gains authority on earth. Just set it in your hearts. Set it. You can have preference. You could see it, but God is in control. So that is why putting our hope and our trust in anyone else but God is just absolute and complete foolishness. Whether we like it or not, whether we understand it or not, God is sovereignly in control, working out His plans and His purposes in the world. You should be praying for your leaders. You should be praying for your country. You should be praying for that. But when the results come in, whether it's election night, whether it's in the week, whatever it is, you can be sure That is the person that God wanted there, according to His good plan and His sovereign will. Putting trust, again, in anyone or anything else is absolute foolishness. And by the way, it's completely foolish to think that we could somehow change God's plan and purposes. As if we send any more mailers out with random Bible verses that are probably out of context to try to motivate people to vote for certain people, as if that somehow is going to change what God has planned with His purposes. So put your hope in God. And by the way, you want a sovereign God. How are you supposed to trust the promises of God if He's not completely and wholly in control? How am I supposed to stand on the promise of Romans 8:28 that He works all things for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose if He can work all things out for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose? How am I supposed to stand on the promise of Philippians 1 that ultimately says that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ if He is not in complete control of my life and everything that's happening? How can I stand on the promise at the end of Romans 8 that nothing will ever separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus, nothing in all of creation, if He's not over it all, if He's not in complete control? How can I, like the psalmist in Psalm 23, say, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil? Why? For You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, You comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemy. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. The last verse, it's a brilliant one. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the day of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. How can you stand on any promise unless God is sovereign? As if He's somehow to the wills of men? Get out of here. That might be your God. That's certainly not my God. Certainly not what the Scripture says in that way. I'm getting worked up. But anyway, put your hope in Him, that He is working through all things, even the election of leaders, until Christ returns when He establishes His throne here on earth as the true ruler of them all. And then the final kind of objection that always comes up is, well, Bo, if what you're saying is true, then what's the point? Why vote? Why even care? God's just going to work it all out. And the answer to that is very simple. Whatever God is doing, that's God's business. We still have to obey. We still have to do what we are commanded to do. For instance, we'll eventually get to this verse, John 14, verse 15. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Do you love God? Keep His commandments. Don't worry about God's part. Let's do our part. And what does something like that look like in this context? Look at Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Jesus came near and said to them, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I'm with you always to the end of the age. If you love God, you're going to do what He says. And what is the main commands given to Christians? Go and make disciples of the nations. Go reach people who are lost and bring them into God's kingdom as adopted sons. And by the way, I included verse 18 on purpose, because usually you just kind of, when people highlight this, start with verse 19. You know, it talks about baptizing. It's all great. You know, teaching them to observe everything I command you. It's great. But 18 is very important. Do you want to know why? Look at verse 19. Go therefore. We've talked about this. When you run into therefore in the Bible, what should you ask? What is therefore? Therefore. This is a transition word. So the going and making disciples and baptizing, the teaching them to obey. What comes before that? Because there's a transition. Well, we see in verse 18. It is because all authority has been given to Christ in heaven and on earth. Do you get how important this is? We do not have to worry about the world. We don't have to even worry about our lives. We can simply focus on making disciples and doing what God commanded. Why? Because all authority is His. That's the point. We get so confused by God's sovereignty and some people so worked up when we should be celebrating it. It's because God's completely and in control that we can obey Him without fear. Because He's in control, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Get your focus on that. Let God handle all the rest of it. And whatever comes our way, we know my God's still in control. I could stand on the promises of God because He's absolutely and completely sovereign. So I'll do my part and I'll trust God with His. So we can go out and be obedient to God regardless of what happens to us, whatever happens in this world, knowing that He's in control. So if it happens, it's according to His good plan. So you see, As Christians, we don't have to fixate and worry about who will win the election or what will happen in this country. Certainly, we all care. You should be obedient to speak against evil, to use your vote in that way. We talked about all that. But whatever happens, you could lay your head on the pillow at night and know God's got it. He's in control. We trust him to handle all that. And we rest in the fact that he is the ultimate authority, working it out for our good and his glory. So that frees us up to love God, to love others, and be obedient. And by the way, loving others includes those who might hold a different view than you. We often forget that God said to love others, to love your enemy, to do all of that. So it doesn't matter what view people have. Sure, we call people to repentance, we do all of that, but the people who are often our quote-unquote enemies, that's your mission field. That's the people that you should be reaching, just like you should be reaching everyone around your work, but all of that. It's not about us versus them, and that's what drives me so crazy about this world and right now, especially this country, and how politics has become like a religion to so many people. This team mentality that creeps in that goes, well, it's about my team, it's about my sort of thing, it's us versus them. Get that view out of here. Refocus on the biblical view that if we are in Christ, that ultimately we are part of a worldwide community that has a higher citizenship, by the way, than our citizenship here. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, Paul says, our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await for a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, be obedient. Try to make your place, wherever you're at, your neighborhood, your country, your state, whatever it is, make it better because you are there until Christ returns. But realize you have a higher calling. Realize the fact that it's not about just getting to heaven like most Christians think. It's about heaven coming to earth. Ultimately, it's the new heavens and new earth. All these nations, all these things that we get so worked up about, they will be gone. We will all be part of God's kingdom as his people eventually. So the final truth is, obey what God commands. And that includes loving others, even those you would consider enemies. I say it all the time. Get your eyes off of this world and onto the one that is coming. Act as those who are more concerned with building God's kingdom than an earthly one. So whatever happens or doesn't happen, there's no use getting worked up about it. There's just, yes, we can feel certain ways. Be obedient. Whatever that looks like in your context. But trust God. Put your hope in him. Focus on what we need to do and have faith that God is working whether we see it or not. And then, as Paul says, let's eagerly await the return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we have seen this morning the foundation of government, how we should interact, all that. We applied the principles, but this is the most important part. Step back. Get the perspective of the whole Bible, the truths that it has, and then instead of being worried, instead of ultimately having fear, instead of joining everyone else in hateful rhetoric and calling enemies and all this, why don't we just start loving people? Because if you're a Christian, you are a citizen of heaven. You are an adopted son of God. You have a way higher calling than just making ultimately this country and all this sort of thing, this and that and all that. Though, of course, again, be obedient in whatever the context is. But it's all about God's kingdom. It's all about his glory. And so when we get this, yeah, all right, I'll probably stay up and watch the election result, and then I'll sleep just well. We're not going to be calling. This happened after the last election. There was this call for prayer around the nation because of the result and all that. And I found that, frankly, an affront, because the sense is you should always be praying. And if God has decided something, then what we should be praying is, Lord, I don't understand. Your will be done. Your will be done. I continue being obedient. Whatever you choose to do, that's your part. Doesn't change what I am until he returns and he sets up that kingdom here on earth. Amen. So for all of us, repent and believe. If you are in this place and you are not a Christian, repent of your sins. Christ, through his perfect life, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension, has taken the wrath of God that we deserve for our sins. and now we get his righteousness. And so we are a part of this higher kingdom. We are part of the family of God, and we know we will spend eternity with him in a new heavens and a new earth where there will be no more sin, no more brokenness, no more crying, no more pain. It will be as God always intended it to be, and that can be your story too, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, because our salvation isn't built on what we've done or haven't done. It is by faith. Repent and believe that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is God, and that what Scripture testifies about him is true. And for us who are Christians, let's repent of how we get so caught up in this world and how we've been talking and acting, and let's believe the truth of Scripture, this last part with the promises and all it is. Believe it all over again to glorify God. Amen. Amen. Bow your heads and pray with me.